God is doing through Timothy in the midst of an age that is very much against the Word of God, much like today. And what we're going to see today is that the supremacy of the Word of God is extremely important in Timothy's life and extremely important in our lives today. There really is a difference between people who know Christ and obey His Word and those who do not. And what Paul is doing in this passage today is drawing this distinction between Timothy and the world around him, more importantly, the false teachers in that world. There's a difference in their goals and aspirations. There's a difference in their priorities. There's even a difference in the desire to live. Why go on with life? Why is it important that I continue to exist? Apart from the Word of God, these questions don't really have good answers. There is a difference, and that difference is the difference of truth. You listen to the news all the time. You're on the web looking for articles or blogs or whatnot. You're gaining all kinds of information, but much of that is not true. And when we go to the Word of God, what we find out is we come to truth. We come to what God has eternally proclaimed for us. If you do believe in a risen Christ, for example, you will believe in a second coming when all will stand before Him, the living and the dead, and it gives you great purpose for living. You know that one day it's all going to be worth it. It will affect how you live today. However, if you do not believe in the truth of the resurrection of Jesus, which we just talked about here at Easter a few weeks ago, then you will not believe in His second coming because He never went away in the first place. When you lose the Word of God, you lose all meaning and purpose, really, for existence, for going on, because there is no future. It all ends here. There is nothing more. What is the difference, then, between these two very simplified perspectives of truth? The difference is the book, okay? And I want to point you this morning to the book. If I don't do anything else today, go away with the knowledge that the book is important. God has seen fit to put His Word into print so that we can read it. He actually had men write down what He breathed out so that we have it available to us today. This is the living and abiding Word of God. Last evening I was watching a short video clip of Richard Dawkins. I think most of you know who he is. He's a leading atheistic evolutionary biologist, known as one of the four horsemen of the new atheism. A very prominent figure in propounding secularistic, humanistic, and atheistic world values. He sarcastically said in this video that in the unlikely event he ever met God, he would have two questions for Him. Question number one is, which God are you? Out of the pantheon of gods that exist in mythology and everywhere else. Which God are you? And question number two is, why did you make it so hard to find you? Well, the tragedy of Dawkins and of the entire secular, atheistic, humanistic worldview in general is that the God of the Bible, the God of all of human history, is self-evident in Scripture. We can open the Word of God. And almost everyone in this country has access to the Bible. If you've got access to a library, if you've got access to a Bible at your home, if you've got access to the computer, you can pull the Word of God down for free. And you can see the revelation of God Himself revealed, opened up for all of us to see. The tragedy of Dawkins is that he's ignoring the information that he has. He's blinded. We pray that the light of the gospel will one day open his heart to understand the truth of God as revealed in Holy Scripture. That's what we always pray. His cohort, Christopher Hitchens, passed away just a couple of years ago, and I was praying that he would turn to the Lord at the end. He told everyone he would not turn to the Lord at the end. He would not do that. And certainly it is apparent that he died as an unbeliever. How tragic it is that people ignore the written, available, clear Word of God in deference to something that they cannot see, in deference to something they cannot understand, in deference to something they try to explain away and they cannot. For today, I'd like for us to reflect for just a few minutes on why Paul thought that this subject of the Word of God is so important. He's going to emphasize it today in Timothy's life. And I hope that you will take this as a message not just to Timothy, but a message to each one of us, to you, where you sit today in life, the importance, the significance of the Word of God to me as a person every day of every month, of every year of my life. I need to be ingesting this Word of God that He has so freely made available to us. Remember, the context from last week is that there are false teachers within the church, particularly within the Ephesian church, which is where Timothy is ministering. Remember, Paul is in jail. He's in Rome, probably in the Mamertine prison. He's writing this letter, and it's going some 800 miles over to Timothy in Ephesus so that Timothy can have these last thoughts from his mentor, his trainer for the last 15 to 20 years. We don't know exactly how long Timothy had with Paul, but it was a good number of years. And what Paul is doing is encouraging Timothy to continue. The whole theme of 2 Timothy is the idea of endurance, of continuing, of perseverance in the faith. In 1 Timothy, the theme was more of godliness and the importance of godly character in Timothy's life and in the church there at Ephesus. But here he's looking toward perseverance in 2 Timothy. And what his concern is that Timothy finish well. That Timothy not go the way of the false teachers that are around him, that are constantly pulling at him. If you can imagine an object in the center of the room and a string attached to that object going different directions and different strings pulling different ways on that ball that's in the middle of the room, this is what it's like to be in the midst of false teachers. They're constantly trying to pull you their direction away from the Word of God, away from the truth of Scripture, of the inerrant Scripture. Next week we'll be looking at verses 15 and 16, which have to do with the inspiration of Scripture, which I think is a critical topic for all of us today, that Scripture is God-breathed. And what these false teachers were doing is attempting to pull people away from that and to do all that they could. This is kind of what's happening in our culture today. As you walk out into the landscape each Monday morning, you go to work, and you encounter different people. They're all trying to form you according to their worldview. They're trying to pull you in their direction. What Paul wants to see in our lives, as well as the life of Timothy, is to have that compass be set on true north, that we see the Word of God, we understand the Word of God, and that we see its eternality, and that we be obedient to it, and that we continue in what Paul has taught us in the Word of God. Paul says that there's a huge contrast, Timothy, between you and these false teachers. Let me count the ways, and we're going to go through some 9 different areas that he's looking at today. And yet, while the power of these false teachers tends to increase, they will ultimately fail. Remember in our last verse last week, verse 9 of 2 Timothy 3, but they, that is the false teachers, will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. The folly he's speaking of there is the folly of Jannes and Jambres, the magicians who tried to convince the court of Pharaoh that their powers were equal to God and that Pharaoh was superior to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were trying to deceive the nation of Israel, to anybody who would listen, to anybody who would watch, with their duplication of the first 3 miracles. But eventually, they failed. And they saw the finger of God working in their midst as the rest of the 10 plagues were completed, and they were humiliated as they were exposed for the frauds that they were. Their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. That's just what's happening in Ephesus with Timothy. The false teachers are gaining some ground. They appear to be having an intensive effect, but as we're going to see, the extensive effect was going to dissipate. It was going to fade away. Well, I'm going to read this text. If you'll follow with me, what I'm going to do is read verses 1 through the end of the chapter, verse 17, so that we might get the flow here. We'll actually be covering verses 10 to 15 today. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. This is the word of the Lord. Paul says to Timothy, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. So this related, these last days related to Timothy and his present tense. Avoid such people. The future is now. Verse 8. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, these false teachers. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. In our text for today, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Our text for next week: all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This is what Paul desires for Timothy, and it's all based upon the Word of God. Let us pray as we go into the text. Father, thank you so much for your Word. Lord, you did not have to do this for us, to give us a revelation of yourself that we can hold in our hands, that we can watch on our computers, that we can see and understand in verbal terms, that explains to us who you are. That explains not only your character, but your eternal plan and purpose that you're working throughout redemptive history to bring a people to yourself, a people who were lost in sin, people like us. And Father, we pray today that as we understand the significance of the Word of God, that we might cherish it that much more closely, that we might take it, that we might read it, that we might meditate upon it, that we might memorize it, and Lord, that we might teach it. Help us, Father, to understand how great your Word is. Father, we thank you for its dynamic power of being able to save people. Lord, the Spirit takes the Word and causes it to work in people's lives, changing them to desire things they never desired before, to love you where they did not love you before, in fact, where they hated you. Father, we thank you that your Word has this power. It does not return to you void. And Father, we pray that you'll use this Word this morning to work in our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. We must continue in the truth of the Word of God. I'm going to just go through these characteristics very quickly, these nine things that Paul lists so that we can lay the foundation and then go forward from there. We're to first understand Paul's example. He's writing to a young man who knows him very well. And he says, "You followed my ministry." And so he starts off with the example. And then secondly, he goes to two Christian life principles that are critical for all of us to understand. You'll follow these in your notes. And then finally, we need to understand the need to continue in the faith. That is, to remain in the faith, to abide in the faith, to be long-term with respect to the faith. I think this will all become clear as we understand the Word of God. Paul's understanding of the Word of God is something he wants to relate to Timothy, the young man that he's tutored mentored for a long time. It's now about AD 64, 65, near the end of Paul's life. He knows he's going to be executed. We see this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The end is fairly near. He knows it's going to happen. He's in his late 60s. And he's writing this letter to Timothy, who is in his mid-30s, and encouraging him in his ministry as a public minister of the gospel in the church at Ephesus. He's known Timothy since at least his second missionary journey, AD 50 to 52, so at least 12 years, possibly as many as 15, and by indirect contact, probably several years earlier, perhaps 17 or 18 years, because Paul first went through Lystra, Timothy's hometown, in AD 48 to 50. Maybe that was when Timothy became a Christian. The point is that Paul knew Timothy, and more importantly, Timothy knew Paul. And he'd worked with him side by side on two of his three missionary journeys. Paul picked him up on the second missionary journey, saw him as a disciple. And what Paul is doing is preparing Timothy for life without Paul. In other words, Timothy, I'm going to be gone here shortly, and these are things that you need to know I'm trying to pass on to you. And this is a very key teaching, that you continue in the things that you have learned. You, however, that's how he starts off here in verse 10, contrasting Timothy with the false prophets, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my sufferings. The word my is not repeated there in the text in the ESV, but it's definitely implicit, I think, that they're right in putting it in there. Paul is saying, this is what I have experienced, Timothy, and you have followed that in my life. You've been tracking me for all this time. It's kind of like having maybe a sports hero that you admire, somebody that you have watched for years, or maybe your kids admire a certain quarterback on a football team, and they kind of model themselves after that person. They follow this person. It doesn't mean necessarily that they do everything that that person does, but what it means is they look up to that person. They in their actions, they try to replicate what that person does. If they want to be a great quarterback, they try to do the things that great quarterbacks do. But there's also a sense in which their minds are captured by this person, and they start thinking the way this person thinks. That is what is going on here, I believe, in this passage. When Paul says, you have followed my teaching, he means that you have not only just put into practice the things that I've done, but mentally you're with me. You understand why I'm doing what I'm doing. You understand me as a person. And as you go through this list, you're going to see that Timothy, Paul understands that Timothy has a great understanding of Paul's life and of the good things in Paul's life that Paul wants to pass on to him. It's just, I'm getting all tripped up here in my words. But what Paul is clear in this text in saying is that Timothy is modeling himself properly after Paul, after these attributes, and what Paul wants to do is encourage him to reflect upon that. First, you followed my teaching. At the core of any effective Christian life is the importance of Christian teaching, of Christian doctrine. There's an old saying in the church, I've heard it over the last few years here, even in this community here, that doctrine divides. Okay, that can be used in a negative way. It can be used in a positive way. Yes, doctrine does divide sometimes between truth and error. It's very important that we have the truth. You can use doctrine in a wrongful way, certainly to exclude people and to use it as a hammer to beat people into submission. That's not what Paul is talking about here. What he's talking about here is the importance of Timothy's life finishing well is that it be based upon good teaching, that it be based upon good doctrine. And of course, what he's referring to primarily is his own teaching. He's mentored, discipled Timothy for many years. 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save yourself and your hearers. If you get the teaching wrong, the teaching is the foundation, right? If you get the foundation wrong, the whole building is cattywampus. Okay? You've got to get right doctrine. You've got to start off with the truth. What is true in the Bible? You've got to spend time meditating on that truth. Sadly, we don't do enough of that. Even in this church, we don't do enough of the teaching of the Word of God. We need to be spending more time devoting ourselves to what the Bible says and then follow what the Bible says, of course, after we have it. You have to have that as the basis. It's the foundational emphasis in the Christian church. Secondly, my conduct. You have followed my conduct, my way of life. You've been tracking how I live. You were side by side with me, Timothy, as I went to Ephesus and as I went to Corinth, as I went to different places on both of those missionary journeys, the second and the third. And there's a sense here that Paul is saying, do what I do. Okay? We have an old saying, do as I say and not as I do. Paul could say, do as I do. Follow me. Okay? Paul wasn't God, but he had received divine revelation and is an exceptional man of God. And we should be in the place where we can disciple others to say the same thing. Do as I do. This is very humbling for those of us in ministry. And we realize we have all kinds of shortcomings in our lives. There are areas in our lives we would not want other people to replicate. But this is what Paul is saying. Do as I do. Timothy, you've been watching me. Do the things that I do. When I handle disputes, when I deal with disciplinary issues, when I deal with people who are hurting, when I encourage the weak. This is particularly relevant when it comes to the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll talk about this in just a moment. But Paul was extremely good at conducting himself well in the face of great conflict among believers. Thirdly, understand my purpose. You have followed my purpose. When you study the life of Paul, it's very clear he had his azimuth set. He knew what direction he was going. What was Paul's mission? Does anybody remember? He was a missionary to the Gentiles. Paul understood from the get-go that's why God saved him. And so everything he did in life was oriented on taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he'd take everything else and put it aside, and he would just stay on course. It starts off with the Jews, of course, in every city. The gospel goes to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. The Jews would throw him out of the synagogue, and then he would preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Very faithful in doing this. Understand my purpose. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, Paul exhorts the Ephesian elders at Miletus as he's on his way to Jerusalem. I did not shrink from declaring to you, that is to the saints at Ephesus, because he was there for almost 3 years, anything that was profitable. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Paul shed all those things that were not worthy spending time on. He could have talked about a lot of things. Today we can talk about a lot of things, right? We can talk about, well, sports. We can talk about politics. We can talk about all kinds of different things. But what Paul did is he focused on that which was most important, and that was accomplishing the purpose that God gave to him. Do you have a purpose in life? Most everybody would say yes. Okay, I'll just grant that everybody's got a purpose in life. Let me ask you this. Have you ever sat down and written out that purpose? Have you ever sat down and taken the time to write in English language or whatever language you might speak exactly why you think God has got you here in this earth? If you've never done that, I would urge you to do it. We had to do a drill, something like this, in my first year in seminary. This was after a career in the Army, so kind of late for this. What's your purpose in life? It was worded a little bit differently, but it was very helpful to understand, try to understand why God had placed me where he had placed me at the time he placed me and among whom he had placed me. And maybe it's good for all of us to sit down and think that through. Paul, the apostle, definitely understood why he was where he was and why he was doing what he was doing. It's not wrong to think through God's purpose in your life. We have a purpose for living, even with all of our frailties, even with all of our sinfulness. God uses it all for his glory. And he's got you where he's got you today for a certain reason. You have a purpose that he wants you to accomplish. I urge you to do that today. It's a very biblical thing to do. Paul could say, you know my purpose, Timothy. And then he says, you know my faith. You've aligned yourself with my trust in God to advance the gospel in unthinkable ways, in human terms. The gospel was spreading not only to Asia, but beyond to Europe. And that gospel going to Europe was because of the purpose that Paul had. But to do it, he had to demonstrate some faith, some trust in God. He had to step out of his box. There's a book that's been written, something to the effect of, you won't know anything about faith until you actually get out of the boat. Okay, you need to step out of the boat. You've got to try something new and something different that God has for you. This is what Paul could proclaim with Timothy. You know my faith. And what he wants Timothy to do is to replicate that faith by stepping out of the bounds that he is in. Maybe he's looking forward to a ministry that Paul has, that the Lord has for Timothy after Ephesus. It's hard to know, but he wants him to have this vision, this understanding of trusting God to do something new and different. We do know that Timothy went to jail later. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that he's going to be released from prison soon. So Timothy did encounter some opposition as he went along. Next, he says, you know my patience. I understand that you have followed my patience. This word for patience, there's another word used in verse 11 for the same basic idea, but this is likely Paul's patience in working with other people. His patience in being gentle in ministry, deferring to others. I've always admired people who were kind enough, people who were superbly qualified more than I at particular areas, to have patience in working with me and to put up with my stumblings and to lovingly work with me to get through difficulties. Okay, maybe you've had somebody like that in your life who's come alongside you and encouraged you. Paul tells Timothy, follow my patience. As you work with people, be gentle with them. There are times when the Word of God has to be used to correct people. Yes, that's true. But there are other times when the Word needs to be used just to encourage the weak, to strengthen those who are dealing with weaknesses in their own characters. Paul was patient with so many people. As I was mentioning, 1 Corinthians comes to my mind. The church at Corinth was a mess. And the Apostle Paul, as he dealt with the 10 or 12 problems that are mentioned in that book in detail, major issues in any church, they were all in one church. There would have been a temptation just to give up on these people. There's a whole lot of other cities in the world that would be ready to receive the gospel. Why do I have to mess with Corinth, Lord? The Lord had many people in Corinth. And people were getting saved as Paul preached the gospel there. We read in the book of Acts, it was very critical that he be there. And what they needed to see was that he was willing to be patient with them in working through the sinfulness of the church, in dealing with the very difficult problems that existed in the church. Maybe you're working with people who have immense problems. And there's a temptation to just say, just wash your hands of the whole thing and move on. Well, the Lord would call you, based upon what Paul is saying here, to be patient. To be patient in the gospel and to take time with people. Not everybody responds to the gospel when you say, now's the time to repent. For some people, it takes days or months or some people even years to come to a knowledge of the gospel and to turn to Him. Paul did not give up. He continued to minister to these Corinthians in such a way as to see them reconciled with God. That was his intent in life. That was a purpose God gave him in Corinth, to be a minister of reconciliation, that is, to make peace with God. Let me read these verses, 2 Corinthians 4 or 5. For what we proclaim, Paul says, is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul saw himself as a medium of light. He was the means by which God was showing light to the Corinthian congregation, the sinful lot that they were, and bring the gospel to them every day. So that they would, and when he left and they scoffed his leadership, he still tried to minister to them. That's what he does in 2 Timothy, writing back. He's still ministering to them. This is the kind of patience that we need to have. May God give us this grace to minister to unlikely people, such as the Corinthian congregation. After all, we're all unlikely people. And thank God he moved toward us with people like this. Also, Paul says, you have followed my love, verse 10, my love for people. One of the significant problems in the church is for its leaders don't take seriously the need to present truth in love. To forget how we're being perceived, and maybe as parents sometimes this happens too, where you forget how you're being perceived, that you're trying to do the right thing and just so intense that they don't see the love. They don't see the fact that you really care about them. Can I read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 4? This is great. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Excuse me. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, that is, if I offer to be burned at the stake, but have not love, I gain nothing. And verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is what ministry is all about. And Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, this is what you followed in my life. You need to do this. You need to love in the way that Christ loved. You've picked up on this need to love, Timothy. Now replicate it. Unlike the false teachers around you who are not doing this, I want you to continue to the end by means of following my love. Next, following my steadfastness in verse 11. Verse 11 moves to this new topic. This is the other word for patient endurance, and it's particularly related to endurance difficulty. Endurance, not just to finish the race, but endurance to go through the difficulty that the Lord places. And the next two are related to that, my persecutions and my sufferings. You have understood, Timothy, how I have persevered through great difficulty to bring the gospel, even when people didn't want to hear it. You watched it firsthand. And what he does is he explains these persecutions and sufferings here in verse 11 by using three specific examples. Let's read these very carefully here. I think you all have noticed this before. My persecutions and sufferings, verse 11, that happened to me at Iconium, at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Now, if that doesn't ring any bells, Lystra was Timothy's hometown. That's where he's from. As Paul went up in his first missionary journey, left out of Antioch, went around Cyprus, went up to the north into what we would call Asia, southern Galatia, went up to Iconium, Antioch, in Iconium, and then Lystra, coming back to the east. And as he went, the progression of sufferings just increased. At Antioch, they were talking against him. The local Jews saw the crowds. They were filled with jealousy. They spoke against Paul. They began to verbally contradict what he was saying. The devout men and women of high standing in the town stirred up persecution against them and literally drove them out of town. And so this is in Acts 13, verses 45 and 50. And so they moved on to the next place. This is the beginning of persecutions. They go to Iconium. Once again, they preach the gospel to Jews and Gentiles. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles against them. Eventually, they tried to mistreat them. They tried to stone them. They're at Iconium. So when they learned of this, that was God's sign to them to move. So they went on to Lystra, to the next town, moving further to the east. So then Paul preached in Lystra. This time the Jews from Iconium in Antioch caught up with him. And this time they had him stoned in Lystra. They dragged him out of the town. They stoned him, left him for dead. The disciples came around him, and the scriptures tell us he got up. And where did he go? He fled back to Antioch. Did he go back to his home church? No. He went back into Derbe. He went back into the town. Back into Lystra, the town that had just stoned him. He carried the gospel back to them. His purpose was firm. He did this through great persecutions. You can just imagine that in the town of Lystra, and of course in Derbe and Iconium, that there would be a lot of talk going on about this man that they thought they had killed. They got up and walked. I don't know what happened there. The Bible doesn't tell us enough there. You'd like to know more about that particular incident. But what we know is it did not stop the gospel. That his persecutions and sufferings did not stop the gospel. And what he says here in verse 11 is, from them all the Lord delivered me. Now, Paul's not saying here that if you are obedient to Jesus and you trust him and you take the gospel forward, that he's going to protect you from death. He doesn't say that. What it says, that the Lord delivered him from all of them. Verse 11. This is virtually a direct quotation from Psalm 34:19, where David writes, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. David understood, when he was down by Ahimelech, and he was really not being very obedient to the Lord at that particular time, pretending to be insane and so forth. But nonetheless, God preserved him and saved him for a fight another day. And what God does to Paul is he preserves Paul, in this case, his life, to take the gospel further. But at the end of 2 Timothy, we see that he realizes that the end is near. And that being delivered from persecution may mean being delivered out of persecution. And the time will come when Paul is going to be beheaded and taken into the presence of the Lord, where he is delivered forever. We don't know how God is going to work these things, but he does know, in talking to Timothy, that Timothy needs to continue faithfully through these persecutions that are certainly to come. Now, having said all this, we look at our lives today. We don't really have that kind of thing right now in America. We may have it sometime coming in the future. But we can resonate with what Paul says here in verse 12, that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You can count on it. You should not be shocked when the time comes for you to go through that experience. We can say this on the basis of the Apostle Paul's experience. There's probably never been a more gifted man at explaining the gospel, at defending the faith. And yet, he was persecuted. He's working for God, and God raises up people against him to oppose him. You know, our minds have a hard time getting wrapped around this concept because we think that when we're obedient to God, that things are going to go well. We'll be healthy. We'll be able to make progress in life. We'll be able to make great achievements. People will think much of us. But guess what? In the gospel, just the opposite happens. As the gospel goes forward and is victorious, the person proclaiming the gospel becomes smaller and smaller and smaller, till eventually the Lord removes them from the scene. This is what we would call a counterproductive operation, where you almost have to think back to the life of the Lord Jesus. At the end of his life, you had expected, if he were the Messiah, if he were the great person that he claimed to be, if he were the Son of God, that he would start a movement that would get bigger and bigger and bigger, and then when he was resurrected, the kingdom would come, and he would be put on the throne. That's exactly the opposite of what happens. What happens is everybody forsakes Jesus and flees. The life of the gospel is a lonely life, okay? The life of ministering the gospel is a life of persecution and opposition in its normal sense. We don't all have it the way Paul had it, but you should expect opposition. You should expect to be opposed. You should expect to be persecuted. You should expect to suffer. Now, this all has a very, very important underlying principle for us to understand. And that underlying principle is, we need to know that there is a need for us to continue in the faith. That there is a need for us to persevere to the end, okay, in order to be saved, in order to be understood to be a believer in Jesus Christ. What Paul says here in this passage is, on the one hand, everyone who desires to live in godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But on the other hand, evil people will go from bad to worse. And so on parallel tracks, you've got two things happening. You've got people proclaiming the gospel undergoing suffering, and at the same time, you've got people who are not believers, who are false teachers in this particular case, working against the gospel, who are going from bad to worse. This is an interesting thing that happens in unbelief. We talked about this in small group on Wednesday night, that people who are deceived, I'm sorry, people who deceive themselves are frequently deceived. In other words, as false teachers minister their truth, what they think is truth, gradually, they begin to believe their own lie. And that's what's happening with these false teachers working against Timothy. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and those who proclaim evil will go from bad to worse. Evil people will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, this is the background for his instruction. Here's where the command finally comes. In verse 14, continue in the faith. Here's what he says here in chapter 3 in verse 14. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You're to continue in the things that you have known and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned them. Who did Timothy learn the gospel from? Well, certainly we know he learned the gospel from Paul. He learned a lot from Paul as he went through ministry with Paul. But there's somebody else that he learned a lot from. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Timothy 1, 5. Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Moms, Sunday school teachers, people who minister the gospel to kids, know that your role is critical. What these women did, his mother and his grandmother, Lois, his grandmother, Eunice, his mother, was to faithfully minister to him the Word of God. The standard in Judaism of the day was at age 5, you started getting exposed to the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, not the New Testament now. This is the Old Testament. You started getting exposed to the Bible, and you started understanding it and getting trained, and that's what happened with Timothy. Even though he had a Greek father who was not interested in either Judaism or the gospel, it appears, he disappears. He's not a factor in Paul's life. He is trained by these two women from the time he is an infant. The word that's used here from childhood can mean either within the womb or just as a newborn baby. It's used in both ways in the New Testament. So from the time he was knee-high to a grasshopper, Timothy was getting trained in the Bible. That's what's going on here. As you think, Timothy, about these matters of continuing what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, two things come into mind. One is the means by which he received the word, both Paul and these women in his life. And secondly, the fact that he knew it from childhood. He was raised in it. Some of you have had the blessing of being raised in the gospel. You're born into a Christian home and you were taught the gospel from an early age. Praise the Lord for that. Many of you have not had that great blessing. But if you have had that blessing, you need to come back and say, okay, now it's important for me to continue in what I have learned, to go forward in the faith. Continue in what you have learned. There are two ladies that stand out in my life as a child in the church. They were both Sunday school teachers, Ruby Shellman and Ruth Ewald. They were both teachers when I was late elementary or junior high school age in Southern California when we lived there. And I can remember their faces. I can remember the fact that they made us memorize Scripture. I can remember little acronym things that they taught us in those Sunday school classes. I can remember the Word of God. I think part of it was because it was such an impressionable age. I was young, at the time, and the things that were said were recorded in my brain. But today, I can still quote verses that they taught me in those Sunday school classes. This is amazing. This is the amazing power of the Word of God working through childhood teachers. If you're in the blessed position of being able to teach children, count it as such, and pump the Word of God into their brains. If you're mom or dad, particularly moms who spend a lot of time at home with these kids during the day, pump the Word of God into their minds, into their hearts, make them memorize the Word of God. They can hold a lot more of the Word of God than you can teach them. And they will pack that in their brains, and it will come back when God reveals His gospel to them later in life, and they understand that Christ died on the cross. They'll be able to look back on all that they have learned through Old Testament teaching. And we have the advantage of New Testament teaching added to it. But in Timothy's case, it was all the Old Testament. So that when he heard the gospel, he was able to understand these sacred writings. These words are used of the Old Testament. And what Paul says here, they are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This is incredible. You can get the gospel in the Old Testament if the Old Testament is taught properly. This is what we need to be doing with our kids. This is what we need to be doing so that they will continue in the faith when the time comes. What they need to do to continue as Timothy did. And what Timothy is to do is to think upon those ladies. Think about their lives. Think about their character. It's not just a matter of getting the truth across to them and memorizing all these different equations and gospel stories. It's knowing that they had a life that backed up what they taught. And I remember that. I remember them both and their families. I remember their kids. I remember that the gospel meant something to them. That's what Paul is telling Timothy to remember about his mother and grandmother, as well as himself, because he was one of those who also taught them the gospel. The sacred writings were being taught by them. Well, what are these sacred writings Paul is referring to in verse 15? We'll talk more about this next week in verses 16 and 17. From childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. There's very little doubt that he's talking here about the Old Testament. We'll compare this next week to the all Scripture is given by inspiration of God that's in verse 16. But what Paul is talking about is clearly the sacred writings being able to make you wise for salvation. We don't have time today, but Luke 24, verses 25 through 27 are verses that tell us what Jesus told the disciples after his resurrection, that the Old Testament had been saying all the time about him, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, verse 27 of Luke 24, and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. He was able to go back and draw out of the tabernacle. He was able to go back and draw out of the priesthood. He was able to go back and draw back out of the Psalms, the messianic Psalms, the things concerning himself. This is what we need to be teaching our kids so they can connect this with the gospel of the New Testament when the New Testament comes. They need to understand how to find Jesus in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 53. All we like sheep are gone astray. There's a suffering Messiah, a suffering Savior who came and died for other people. That is all brought forth in the Old Testament. Jesus says in John 5, if you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote of me. The Jewish leaders that were standing around accusing him, wanting to kill him, were very familiar with the Old Testament Scriptures. But they didn't see Jesus in those Scriptures. Moses wrote of Christ. John 5:39, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yes, it's good to search the Scriptures. It's good to understand what the Old Testament is saying. But unless you see Jesus, you missed it all. The sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation. Well, next week we'll take a look at the inspiration of Scripture and the importance of it today. What I would say today is, you've never heard this from this pulpit before, it's important to read the Bible, okay? In case you're not reading the Bible now, I would urge you to pick up a plan where you read the Bible once a year. I thought I was the only one in the universe that did this. I heard John Piper say in a message not long ago, he'd been doing that since his 20s. That's a good habit to get into. Read through the Bible once a year. If you can't make it through once a year, do it once every 2 years. But have a plan. Have a purpose. Get through it. Read the Bible regularly. The Bible does you no good if you never read it. Okay? It just sits in the book. And you become like a Richard Dawkins or someone else who can't find truth. The truth of God is found in His Word. That's where you look for it. He gives us His special revelation, His Word, and of course His Son, who is revealed in His Word. Secondly, I would say, think about what you read. Have a few minutes a day where you sit down and read the Bible and you think about it. Thirdly, I would say, make sure that you have some means, some avenue of getting the Word to the next generation. If your kids are still at home, minister them in your home. If your kids have left home, find some way to get the Word of God to them. We have 1,000 ways to do that, don't we? With all of the social media today, we can share the Word of God. The Word of God is what makes a difference in the lives of our children. And children, what I would say at this point is stick with what you were taught by godly men and women. Actually, that goes for all of us. Stick with what you learned as a child. Go back to the faith that you were taught. Some of you have heard the truth and then you've basically wandered away from it. You've gotten to a point in your life where you've gotten away from the Word of God. You're not listening to the Word of God anymore. Paul calls you back today to continue in the things that you've heard. Some of you are going off to college in future years, and you're going to be away from home or going off into the military. You're going to be separated from the home base that you've had, the godly parents that you've had. Stay in the Word of God. Continue in the Word of God that they have so faithfully proclaimed to you. Continue in what you have learned. Oh, may God take His Word and use it to change our lives on a continuing basis. We want, like the Apostle Paul wanted for his disciple Timothy, we want, number one, for ourselves to finish well, to continue to the end in faith, love, and obedience. But we also want that for our children. May God give us the grace to do that. Let us pray. Father, we thank You today for Your Word. We ask that You'll use it to speak to us today. In Jesus' name.